We are in the fifth chapter of this Gospel of Matthew. I want to take a moment and review what's been happening so far in this Gospel, five chapters in. Started with Jesus' genealogy. Of course, we hear of his birth, the visit of the Magi, the wise men. Remember Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, they go to Egypt and back, come back. Jesus is baptized, and then he's tempted. We'll hear that story first week in Lent. Last week we heard as Jesus began his ministry, he called the first four Gospels. Now in today's lesson, we hear that he has drawn crowds. Something to watch for in the Gospels as Jesus expands his ministry. There's the inner circle, then there's the disciples, then there's the crowds, then there's those who are more or less uninterested, and then there's the opposition. People lining up in different ways as they experience and encounter this Jesus. So today we hear he goes up a mountain. We hear that in Scripture. A little thought should bubble in our minds. It is an important place, a mountain. Many figures in the Bible go up mountains. This is where God's revelation happens. Where God meets someone and reveals, teaches, opens up some understanding, like Moses on Mount Sinai, to go up and to receive the revelation of the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Well, as God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, so now Jesus appears to the disciples and to the crowds and reveals divine words, reveals his teaching. So he sits, he takes on the posture of a rabbi. That's how classrooms were in the ancient day, right? The rabbi sat and those sat at his feet. We are reminded that as Jesus claims to be God incarnate, we are fully aware that Jesus is also fully human, as he has the title, the posture, the calling of a rabbi, a teacher. Then he launches into the Beatitudes. Perhaps one of the most beloved and well-known pieces of Scripture. Blessed are they. And this word blessed sometimes is translated as happy or fortunate. We can take it a bit deeper and we see that it is a state of being in a relationship with God. It's being made holy, right? We bless things. We bless the elements at Holy Communion. We bless one another, perhaps before a long trip. God blesses through Jesus with these Beatitudes. So Jesus lifts up those who are blessed, the poor, the sad, the meek, the hungry, the persecuted, and reviled. Last week, I made the point that as Jesus was building this kingdom, in no uncertain terms, meant to undermine the empire of Rome, Jesus chose fishermen. Now he's going out to build this kingdom with their help. And who does he choose? Who does God give the kingdom to through Jesus? The poor, the sad, the meek? Jesus in his teaching and his ministry takes the values of the world and its empires, flips them on their head, and exposes the value of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's important with these first few Beatitudes, poor, sad, meek, hungry. This is not a description. It is a description. It is not a prescription. Now, the difference is a description is stating things as they are. Not a prescription to say, go and be like this so you can experience these blessings. That is to say, God, Jesus, would not wish us to be poor or sad or meek or hungry, persecuted or reviled. What Jesus is saying is, when you find yourself in a state such as this, remember that these things are given to you. It is an awareness that as Jesus and John before him proclaim, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom is right there. And we are most aware of it when we find ourselves in these states. So Jesus continues, and he talks about those who serve God and proclaim God's message, work on behalf of God, pointing people to God like the prophets of old. And now Jesus does go from description to prescription. He sends the disciples out constantly in the Beatitudes. He said, you are blessed when you are doing the kingdom's work. When you acknowledge the blessed are those whom the world doesn't value. Go out, proclaim this message that God is with them. Especially when we are most in need. They are most in need. One of my favorite theological books is by a man named Daniel Erlander, a Lutheran pastor. He wrote this thin book, Baptized We Live. I discovered it at, I think it was a synod assembly, the summer after my first year of seminary. And it's so straightforward, so succinct. I remember reading through the book thinking, that's what they were trying to teach me my first year of seminary. I would like to offer that up, perhaps, as our Lenten midweek gathering. It works nicely in the five parts, so we can meet each week and perhaps discuss. I'll take care of ordering them. If you're interested, let me know. But anyway, Daniel Erlander, Baptized We Live. In the first teaching of this book, Erlander goes at great lengths to make this point. We do not find God. God finds us. That's the message of the cross. We do not find God. God finds us. We do not find God in the power of logic or argument. We can't think our way to a closer relationship with God. We do not find God in the accumulation of visible blessings. We do not find God in a prescribed religious experience. We don't find God in good works. We do not find God in the building of churches and cathedrals. We don't even find God with a proper and highfalutin morality. All this is to say, we do not find God in our own actions. Instead, God finds us. And God does so in our darkness, in our pain, in our emptiness, in our loneliness, in our weakness. God is surely with us in good times in the midst of celebration. But what the Beatitudes remind us of is that God is even more so with us in the time when we need God most. And it's in those raw moments we are most aware of God's presence. And then God does, through Jesus, call us to go out and allow God to work through us, that the world might know this message. Sometimes God being in the presence of someone who is mourning means that we are walking by their side. Just a little tangent here. I have a cartoon I found years ago. It's a picture of a living room, kind of like a three-quarters view, and there's two folks at the door, and the woman's answering it. And the two at the door are saying, "Have you found Jesus?" And if you look closely around the living room, there's a set of drapes. And behind the drapes, you can see the fringe of a robe and some sandals. "Have you found Jesus?" "I'm still looking." That is to say, God does not play hide and seek. God does not make God's self inaccessible in some divine tragic game. God reveals God's self. That's the message of Jesus, the message of the incarnation. God reveals God's self for us, that we might know God's power and mercy and love and forgiveness. I'm going to end this morning by rereading the Beatitudes. Is anybody familiar with the transliteration of the Bible, The Message, by Eugene Peterson? Yeah? I love Eugene Peterson's work. Matter of fact, when I was serving at Good Shepherd up in Bel Air, Eugene Peterson actually served at the next closest church, which was Presbyterian. And I met with the Presbyterian pastor there at the time, and I got a little fanboyish to see where Eugene Peterson did ministry and where he preached and the study where he wrote some of the message. Sometimes when I read the message, I scratch my head and think, what does the Bible really say? Because if you don't know, he does it in such idiomatic expression, such modern-day language. He uses contemporary language to express this ancient wisdom. But sometimes I think he knocks it out of the park. There are times when he says things in a way, when he records the holy words in such a way that I've never heard them like that. And as a scholar, I look into and 9 out of 10 times, he's right on the mark as to what we could do with the original languages. So Eugene Peterson translates the Beatitudes like this. "You are blessed when you are at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and God's rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you work up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you get to see God at work in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution.
this persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Amen.